life, no hope, no purpose, no value. And God, we just thank you for giving that to us. Thank you for this morning, Lord, that we can all be together. And I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. And we thank you so much, God, for your love, that you would love us so much, that you would send your son and see him die on that cross. But God, thank you for raising him to life. Pray all this in his name. Amen.
And amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. Would you thank the worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to go over just several announcements. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for cramming in here this morning with Christmas Eve tomorrow and us having three services. Different from today's service, by the way. We'll be talking today about the gift of myrrh. And then tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the gift of eternal life and on Christmas Eve. And you'll hear different music a little bit tomorrow. Some of them won't be the same, but we just have a great hour-long program, if you will, tomorrow, and we'd love for you to come back at 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Just out of curiosity, I know sometimes audience participation is a little bit lame, but this will help us out. How many are thinking, hey, I'm going to come at the 1 o'clock service, right? All right, 15 of you, great. 3 o'clock, how many are thinking 3 o'clock? All right, how many are coming thinking 5 o'clock? All right. How many just aren't coming? Don't put your hands up. All right. It's just hopefully you'll come tomorrow and invite people to come with you. But thank you so much for being here this morning. We really appreciate it. We realize that some of you are 9 o'clock service people. How many are 9 o'clock service people? All right. So you're like, man, a bunch of lazy people sleeping in, right? I like getting up and then 10:30. So did you notice that some people are sitting in your seat, right? And in the love of Jesus, you have to basically say, hey, you're in my seat. This is my, and then they say, no, it's 10:30. This is my seat. 9 o'clock. You need to go, you know, anyway. But anyway, I'm so glad that you are here and I'm thankful that you're here. One of the things that we're trying to do tomorrow, by the way, is the main emphasis is very evangelistic. And some of you are thinking, he's got us captive. We got both services here. He's got us captive. My sermon isn't very long today, so that's why we're doing some announcements. But tomorrow, our emphasis is eternal life. And I'm telling you, from my experience as a pastor, in the 23 years that I've been in churches serving the Lord full time, two of the greatest times a year to share the love of Jesus and the gift of Jesus is at Easter and at Christmas. And traditionally, the most decisions that are made for Christ happen, obviously, below the age of 18. But for adults, they happen at Christmas Eve and Easter. And so we are really emphasizing that tomorrow. We want to, again, encourage you to invite your friends, your neighbors, your family members. Our goal is to clearly present the plan of salvation tomorrow. Our goal is to plant seeds and then trust God that he'll water that seed and he'll spring forth the spiritual fruit. Church, our job isn't to save people. That's God's job. But our job is to share the love of God, and that's what we plan on doing tomorrow. So in a moment here, we're going to just pray for that. But one of the things that we're trying to do tomorrow, and you're going to see this, that's why we want to prepare you for this, is we're going to be directing everybody who's a guest to our website. And you know, we want them to understand that we're more than just Christmas. We're more than just Easter. We are all throughout the week. We are a church that tries to do different things for our kids, our teenagers, our adults, etc. And so because of that, we're going to be pushing them to our website. And so what you don't know is that for the last several months, we have been working on a new website. And we have been working on an updated website. Emily, who just sang a song, is the one who's responsible for that. And we are happy to unveil that to you today. So check out this video that shows you a little bit about our new website. Check it out.
Good morning, Grace Powell Church. Hope you guys are having a great morning. My name is Emily. I work here on staff with our social media, our graphic design, and our website. I'm really excited to announce to you guys that over the past few months, we have been working on rebranding Grace Powell Church. This comes with a new logo and our new website that has launched this morning. So go ahead and check it out.
This is our new website. You can see our new logo is in the top left corner.
As you scroll through the homepage, you can see we wanted to add more pictures and we wanted to make everything one click away. As you look at the menu at the top, you can visit our staff page with links to staff emails and our social media accounts. We have a new messages page if you want to listen or watch sermons from Sundays. We also have a connect menu where you can get more information about our specific ministries like Life Groups, Grace Kids, and Grace Students. The next step menu gives you more information if you're interested in taking a next step in your walk with Christ, like baptism, salvation, or membership. So this is our new website. You can visit it now at gracepowellchurch.com.
All right, so there it is. You can give Emily a hand for that if you don't mind doing that. And you can see there is our new logo that we're using there, Grace Powell Church. You can see the GP and then the C there. That's going to be our new logo that we'll be using, and we'll have different things. You'll see that in our signs. You'll see that all over the place in the upcoming months. One of the things, though, that we want to bring to your attention is, obviously, you've figured out that in our area, there's a lot of Grace churches, right? And then the number one question is, well, what Grace church are you, right? Are you the one in Polaris? Are you the one in Delaware? Are you the one in Powell? Where are you? So we decided just to put Powell in our name. So instead of just being Grace Church of Powell, which isn't really a part of our name, it's just Grace Church, now we're putting Grace Powell Church. So you can see there, that's the new name we'll be referring to. And again, our website address is gracepowellchurch.com, okay? Now, I realize this is a little bit dangerous because now all of you are going to be checking our website while I preach. But we wanted to bring that to your attention because we'll be focusing on that and drawing people's attention to that tomorrow. All right, so thanks for letting us share that. I want to just spend some time in prayer asking God to not just bless today's sermon, but also bless tomorrow's Christmas Eve endeavors. And I'm going to ask that if you could just real quickly turn to your neighbor, maybe it's your spouse or family member, and one of you, if you wouldn't mind praying just for a few moments, just aloud, and the other one just listening. You can pray in groups of three or four or whatever, but we're not going to take this long. I'll give you 30 seconds just to pray, and pray specifically that God would bring whoever he wants to be here to hear what he wants them to hear, that seeds would be planted in their heart, and then I'll come back after 30, 45 seconds and close our time in prayer, and then we'll get into God's word this morning. So let's do that. Turn to your neighbor, have someone pray just specifically for tomorrow. Father God, I just thank you so much for today where we have an opportunity to gather together as one church and just come before your presence with not just worship through song, but also through prayer. And Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you're a God who hears us, that Father, we do not have to go through any human. We only need to go through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator because of the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross. And Lord, we're grateful that we are able to pour our hearts out before you. We can pray for our physical problems, our emotional problems. But Lord, we also can pray prayers of faith, asking that you would do a spiritual miracle in the hearts of people today and tomorrow. Father, we're so grateful for our church where we can invite people to freely come and worship you this time of year. But Lord, our prayer is that they just wouldn't just have a Christmas experience, but Lord, they would meet Christ. And Father, that his plan and your plan of salvation would be extremely clear in their minds and in their hearts, that seeds would be planted. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we ask, Father, that you would just do an incredible work today and tomorrow. We'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for allowing me to spend time just sharing some of the things that are going on here at Grace Church and praying. We are going to continue our series this morning. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for doing that, playing that music behind us. We are going to continue in our series, The Gift. And so if you've been with us the last several weeks, we have been studying Matthew chapter 2, and we've been looking at the Christmas story through the Magi's perspective. And I shared with you week number one that the first gift that they gave the wise men wasn't gold. The first gift they gave the wise men was the gift of worship. It says when they showed up, they bowed and they worshiped him. And I made a premise that very first message, and I think it's very important to remind ourselves of this, that long before they opened up their treasures, they opened up their hearts. In other words, they gave Jesus first their heart before they gave gifts with their hands. And I think that the foundation of this principle is very simple for us this morning, is that if you want to give something to Jesus, start with your heart. Because when you start with your heart, you won't have a hard time letting go of the other things that sometimes we hold on to. So make sure when you come to a place like this, when you come to our services tomorrow, come with something to give. You say, well, what should I give? Are you talking about something materialistic? No, I'm talking about come with a heart that's prepared to worship our Lord. And I think that's what the wise men first brought Jesus. Obviously, the second week we talked about the gift of gold. And I simply asked the question based on the fact that they showed up in Jerusalem saying, hey, where is the newborn king of the Jews? I think that they fully understood that Jesus one day was going to be king. He was one day going to be the king of the Jews. Now, the question is, did they know he was the king of all kings? I don't know. But the fact that they gave Jesus gold, a gift that's fit for royalty, indicates that perhaps they understood Jesus was indeed the king, right? Last week we talked about frankincense. We talked about the significance that this was offered up before God in the temple. And again, an indicator that perhaps through this gift, they might have understood that Jesus wasn't just an any ordinary human. That perhaps indeed he was God himself based on the gift that they gave. Now we come to the gift of myrrh. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the gift of myrrh, right? And so what I want to do is, like the last couple of weeks, I want to try to do my best to explain to you contextually, based on what we know from Scripture, what myrrh is, right? Because unfortunately, it doesn't say anything other than in Matthew 2:11, it says that they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't tell us exactly what myrrh was. Now, we do know this. It came out of their treasures. So it indicates that like gold, like frankincense, myrrh was valuable. It was very costly. It was something that people in that day treasured. So let me ask a few questions. First of all, the question is, what is it? Now, if you were here last week, you will understand that I taught you something specific about frankincense. And ironically, frankincense and myrrh are very similar. Like, for an example, if you were here last week, this will be a review. If you weren't here last week, here's the cliff notes, right? Frankincense was from an Arabian tree that they would cut into, and the sap that would come from the tree, they would let harden for 3 months. And the sap then, after 3 months, would then be used to burn, or it would be used for a fragrance that they would burn, and they would offer this incense before God, right? Myrrh is very similar. Not to confuse it with frankincense, but like frankincense, myrrh was also from an Arabian tree. Now, we know specifically the tree that myrrh came from. It's called the Dendin tree. Kind of interesting and fun to say. D-I-N-D-I-N. The Dendin tree. And this tree was found in Africa, Arabian area. And very similarly, they would also cut into this tree. And from this tree, there would be this resin. It was really sweet, smelling like a gum, like a resin that would come from this tree. Now, here's the similarities. They were both used as a fragrance. They were both used as an incense. But there was one major difference between myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh, in the Bible times, was used in two specific ways, different than frankincense. Myrrh was used as a medicine. It was used as an antiseptic. It was used as something that would nullify or dull down pain. The second way it was used as an oil, as an embalming oil. They would use this oil to put on the dead, right? So think about this just for a moment. The wise men show up, they give the gift of gold, they give the gift of frankincense, and they give the gift of myrrh. Now, did you know that Jesus was actually given myrrh three times in his lifetime as a gift? Like, we always focus on it in Christmas time, right? And I'll show you this on the screen. Jesus was actually given the gift of myrrh three times. Obviously, we talked about the first time just now. It's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. But the second time he was given myrrh was right before he died on the cross. We learn this in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. It says, "Then they offered him wine mixed with what, church? Myrrh." There's the thing we're talking about, but he did not take it. Now, let me try to explain this to you, because as I just stated earlier, they had a belief in Jewish customs that before a person was crucified, and this was applicable to Jesus, but to any Roman criminal that was crucified, they would give them a drink, wine, and it was mixed with myrrh, because again, they believed that the myrrh mixed with the wine would nullify some of their senses and that the pain that they were going to experience wouldn't be as bad. Now, they would still experience horrific, terrible pain, but it would dull it down. It would take, you know, maybe the edge off, or, you know, maybe help them a little bit. And that was the belief that they had. And so think about this. This is pretty interesting. They offered myrrh as a gift, really. Think about it. They're saying, hey, we want to help you so you don't experience all this pain that you're about to experience, or that you are experiencing. And they give him this wine mixed with myrrh. And what does Jesus do? According to the verse, he refuses it. Now think about that. That's pretty significant. Jesus, our Savior, did not want to nullify any of his senses, but instead, he willingly chose to go to the cross. We believe that through Scripture. And not only did he choose to go to the cross, he chose to say no to a custom that would nullify some of the pain, so that he took on himself all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the sin of the entire world. Incredible, incredible. But we see here in Mark that he received myrrh a second time. The third time he actually received the gift of myrrh as a gift was after he died in John 19, verse 39 through 40. Look what it says. It says, "Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen." Now, some of us are very familiar with this passage, and specifically after Jesus died, they took down his body. And you remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gathered the body. Now, in those days, they didn't embalm, okay? They didn't, you know, not to be so graphic, but they didn't drain the body of blood. They didn't remove the organs from the body. Instead, their tradition was is they would wash the body. And after washing the body, then they would put strips of linen around the body, and they would soak it in a concoction of aloes that contained myrrh. Like in an embalming oil. They believed it would somehow, these spices, as the body decayed, the stench from the body wouldn't be as bad, if you will. And you notice they were very specific. There were 75 pounds of these aloes and oils that contained myrrh that wrapped Jesus' body, right? So again, the question that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to this gift of myrrh is, what is it? And again, when you just study Scripture, when you try not to read between the lines, you just say, okay, let's look at Scripture and Scripture alone, and we can study a little bit about the Jewish custom in the first century. We can study these passages and we learn, okay, Jesus received myrrh on three occasions. Now, the question that I want to ask real quickly before we get to application is, was this an appropriate gift? Was this an appropriate gift? Again, This gift, as I just explained to you, was associated with two things. It was associated with suffering, and it was associated with death. So think about it. We believe Jesus was somewhere between the ages of 1 and 2. The wise men show up to the house, and they give Jesus the gift of gold. Mary and Joseph are like, man, that's awesome. Thank you. We're poor. We need that. They receive the gift of frankincense. Now you're thinking to yourself, frankincense, that's bizarre. Maybe based on their knowledge, they understood what frankincense was, right? Remember, they were told in the dream when Mary was pregnant, both of them, that they weren't having any ordinary child. Matter of fact, she was, you know, she never had any sexual relationship with Joseph, and she's pregnant, so she knows something's up. She knows there's a miraculous thing going on in her, and then the wise men show up with a gift of frankincense. They probably could build a case like, oh my goodness, this is God, right? But then you're receiving a gift that's associated with suffering and death. And the question we have to ask ourselves is that an appropriate gift? That would be like you and I if we decided to show up at a birthday party for a one-year-old and we came with a huge 6-foot, 7-foot box and the kid's like, oh, this is awesome. It's the biggest box of all the presents. You know how little ones think the bigger the present, the better, right? Try that Christmas morning. Wrap up the biggest box you can and give them just like a little jelly bean or something. I don't know why you'd give them a jelly bean, but anyway, that's the only thing that came to mind, right? The kids think, man, the bigger the package. But imagine you show up at a birthday party with this huge box and they open it up and it's a casket. You'd be like, your parents would be looking, you know, their parents would be looking at you like, well, that's not appropriate. Like, this is a time of celebration and you brought a casket to the party. Like, dude, get out of here. You know, take your big box and your casket with you. Or imagine if they showed up or you showed up at a party and you had a card and inside the card was a certificate for a cemetery plot. You know, the kid would be like, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, Liz, I paid for your cemetery plot. Like, I'm 1 year old. Like, I just want to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Like, leave me alone. Like, this is ridiculous, right? And so the question you have to ask ourselves and put ourselves in Mary and Joseph's shoes for a moment is did they consider this gift as an appropriate gift, fitting gift? I think it's interesting when you chart out these gifts. And again, we don't really know, but I hope this helps you as we went through this series. I made a little chart here, and I encourage you to write this down. The gift of gold, I think we could build a case, was a gift fit for royalty. As I mentioned earlier, you could study the first century, and you can find out that this gift was fit for royalty. Although they used silver coins, they didn't really use gold coins in that day. Gold was very valuable. It was something that was given to kings. And like I told you, the wise men were asking Jesus the question, or asking King Herod the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? I think we can build a case that the gift of gold, with the understanding from the first century that it was fit for royalty, was a recognition that Jesus is king, right? Again, last week we talked about frankincense, and we realized that this gift is fit for divinity, right? And we understand that perhaps through last week's message, they were learning that Jesus is Lord. I don't know why I got slid over there. Sorry about that. But the point is this, is that there are some symbolisms with these gifts, right? There's some significance behind these gifts. And again, we can build the case when the angels came to both Mary and Joseph and they explained that you're not having an ordinary child. When they studied the Old Testament, which we did last week, and you learned specifically from Exodus 30 that there were certain requirements for the tabernacle and frankincense was part of that, you could draw a conclusion that perhaps, again, we don't know for sure, but perhaps the wise men understood that Jesus is not just the king, but the Lord. And then we come to this gift of myrrh. And we learn that myrrh is not fitting for a king. It's not fitting for someone who's the Lord, but it's fitting for humanity. It's fitting for a human. It's fitting for someone who is eventually going to die. And again, we don't know exactly if this is what they were thinking. The text simply doesn't say. But I find it ironic that there is some symbolism behind these gifts. Perhaps, I can't be dogmatic, perhaps they saw Jesus as the Savior, right? But as I've said every single week, regardless if the wise men understood if Jesus was the king, regardless if the wise men understood that Jesus is the Lord, regardless if they understood that Jesus is the Savior, you and I, we know these things to be true based on the Word of God. We don't have to guess. And when we study Scripture, we know for a fact that Jesus was born ultimately to die. Write down these verses. I won't spend a lot of time on these, but Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Another great verse is Luke 18:31-33. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Hey, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the prophet, about the Son of Man, will be fulfilled." Look what it says. "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles." This is Jesus speaking. "They will mock him, insult him, they'll spit on him, they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Some of the verses that I personally like memorizing and remind myself all the time is Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Very clear that he was on mission when he left the comfort of heaven to come to this earth to seek and save the lost. And the way he saved us, obviously, was dying for our sins. Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man, he did not come to be served." Remember, he was king in heaven, right? He was sitting on the throne. Angels were worshiping him. But when he left heaven and came to this earth, he did not wish to be served. He came very humbly, lowest of all humans. He became a servant, the Bible says, unto the point of death. And he gave his life to serve, and he gave his life a ransom for many. And then Luke 24:46, you can study this one. It says, "He told them," Jesus told them, "this is what is written, Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." My point is very simple. As we go back to this chart, we know from Scripture that Jesus is these three things. He is King, he is Lord, and he is Savior. So that begs this question. How do we respond to him this morning? And for all of you who need that moment, that little one thing, this is the application. This is where everything comes together at this one point. And so wake up your neighbor if they're sleeping, right? But how do we respond to this Jesus? Well, looking back at Matthew chapter 2, at our text, and using the wise men, the magi, as our example to emulate, I think that there are two ways we can respond. Again, I don't know for sure if they fully understood that Jesus was the King of Kings. I don't know if they fully understood he was the Lord of Lords. I don't know if they fully understood that he was born to die for the sins of mankind. Now, we do know this. When the angels showed up on that day and pronounced from the sky to the shepherds, they said, "Today there is a Savior." Right? So there is some knowledge that perhaps they had an understanding behind what they're doing, right? But the question for you and I is, we do know this. So how do we respond this Christmas to Jesus, who is our King, who is our Lord, and who is our Savior? Number one, I think we can simply follow him. Follow him. One of the most interesting and most fascinating things about this story in Matthew chapter 2 is the star. One of the things that you and I could spend a lot of time studying is the star. We know, for instance, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 in our text, that the very reason they showed up in Jerusalem was because they followed a star. And so a lot of scholars have asked the question, what is the star? They've been intrigued by the star that the wise men, that the magi, that these astrologers followed. They were just fascinated about it. Books have been written about it. There have been many videos and a lot of speculation. There's just lots of intrigue as it relates to the star. And to simplify it, there's basically three explanations. Again, I wish the text told us, but the text doesn't. But there's been basically three explanations about the star. And I'm not saying that I'm in favor of any of them. I'm just saying these are the common ones. I'm sure you could blow holes out of all three of these, but let me just share with you what the most common three are. One is that it was some sort of a comet, some sort of a low-hanging meter that they actually followed, that it was just that, you know, simple. Others say, no, it wasn't that simple. It perhaps number two was the alignment of some planets. This is one of the ones that has gained more popularity as of late, based on more technology and study that we have been able to understand of stars. But the alignment of planets, specifically, perhaps it was the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. And when they aligned, it created this incredible brightness in the sky. And these astrologers were fascinated by it, and it led them to Jerusalem, perhaps. A third suggestion as to what the star is no, it wasn't a comet. No, it wasn't an alignment of the stars. They would argue it was probably the Shekinah glory of God, right? And so regardless of what your belief is, and sometimes we get caught up in the extras, that wasn't the point. The point is they followed a star. So what do we know for sure about this star? I did a little study this week, and this is for your benefit, for my benefit. There's three things we know for sure about the star. And I can prove this to you from Scripture and just through a little bit of study. Number one, we know that when you study the word star in the original languages of God's word are Hebrew and Greek, and there's a little bit of Aramaic, right? But in Hebrew and Greek, every single time that the word star is used in our English, it always refers to this incredible brilliance or this great radiance in the sky. And so what we do know for sure is when this word star is used, that it wasn't just any star. Like when you go outside at the night and look at the stars in the sky, you notice that some are more bright than others. The indication through the study of scriptures to the original Hebrew and Greek is it wasn't just like some stars were brighter. It's like this star stood out. It was incredibly bright in the night sky. So we know that for sure. The second thing we know is that on that very night when the angels announced to the shepherds that a Savior was born, we know without a shadow of a doubt that the angels were not the only thing in the sky that night. Right? And you can see it up here. I put the verse up here just to refresh your memory. And when I say to refresh your memory, I'm assuming that my clicker works. There it is. Did you guys do that for me in the back there? Did you take over my thing? Are you trying to end the sermon here? It's almost over. Okay, I got control again. Thank you guys. They're back there having fun with me. All right. Luke 2:9 says, look at this. There's actually two things in the sky. Okay, not just one thing, two. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Okay, and we know the angel followed by a multitude of angels a little bit later. But there's an angel of the Lord that appeared to them. And then the glory of the Lord shone round about them. One of the reasons people lean towards the Shekinah glory of God is because it wasn't just the radiance of the angels. It was also the radiance of God's glory. Okay? And we know a lot about the Shekinah glory when you study the Old Testament. For instance, remember the children of Israel, they followed a cloud during the day. At night, what was that cloud? It was a pillar of fire. Who indwelt that cloud? God. Shekinah glory. Very bright. When the cloud went into the tabernacle, there was light, fire, that went into the Ark of the Covenant, hovering over the Ark of the Covenant. And the point is this. We don't know what much about the star, but we do know this. There was the glory of God present on that night. The third thing we know about the star, right? We know it was very bright based on the original language. Number two, we know that the glory of God was there on that night. And then number three, the third thing we know is that it reappeared. It was there, it went away, and then it reappeared. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's based on our text, Matthew 2, verse 9 and 10. And you can study this for yourself, but it says, after they had heard the king, they went out on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. So the focus there is right there. The star that they had seen, okay? So they show up to Jerusalem. Remember, they're asking everybody, hey, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Right? And they're like, what are you talking about? They're like, we followed his star. And they're like, what star? King Herod's all upset. He calls them into the chambers. And King Herod's like, hey, guys, chief priests and leaders, where is this newborn king? And they do some, you know, research or maybe no research. They quote it off the top of their head. They're like, it's going to be in Bethlehem, right? And so then King Herod says, go and find him and then report back. I mean, why wouldn't he just say, hey, there's a star right there. Go follow the star. And then eventually you'll get to where Jesus is. I mean, King Herod would have did that, right? Because he wanted to kill Jesus. So the star was there and then it disappeared. And then we notice that as soon as they left King Herod's place, it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And look what happens. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Right? So again, we don't know exactly what the star was, but we do know this, that they followed the star. Now, I need to say this, and I hope that you're hearing me this morning. One of the saddest things that's taking place today is not the worship of God, it's the worship of stars. There are a lot of people today that unfortunately are looking to the stars for answers to their life. They are looking to their horoscope. They are looking to a sign based on their birth as something that should guide them through life. And my friends, I need to warn you about this, right? Matter of fact, I don't even need to warn you about this. The Word of God warns us about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Church, the Bible makes it very clear in Psalms 19:1 that the heavens, speaking of the stars, reveal the glory of God. The reason God put the stars in the night sky, the reason he created them on day 4 of creation, wasn't so that we look to them for answers. The reason he put stars in the night sky was to reveal to us that there is a creator and we are to worship the creator, not the things that he created. Amen? You with me, church? Because today, people are ignoring the creator and they're going right to the creation. And they think that through creation, in this case stars, they're going to get the answers that they need in life. My friends, the stars in the sky are not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, the one who created the stars. And you need to understand that although the wise men followed stars, when they got to the house and finally saw Jesus, they didn't keep worshiping the star. They never worshiped the star. They worshiped Christ. Amen? Let's never be a church. Let's never be a people that worships created things over a creator. Let's follow the only person in this world that's worth following, and his name's Jesus. Amen? Let's make that commitment this Christmas. Number two, I think another thing we can do is simply obey him. Obey him. And I'm going to invite the team to come back up as we are done. Guys, come back up to close our service. But I find it interesting, and you know this part of the story, that after they are in the house, after they present gifts, after they worship, after they bow down. Verse 12 says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. Why? For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, I think this is a very simple point, but I think it's very practical. Because on the one hand, you got Herod saying to the wise men, hey, once you find Jesus, come back and tell me where he is because he lies. I want to go worship him as well. And then you have God through a dream saying, don't go back to Herod. Return to your home country another way. And so if you think about it, the wise men are faced with a decision. Are they going to obey the king of this earth or are they going to obey the king of the universe? Who are they going to listen to? And we know the scriptures tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, that we ought to obey God rather than man. Anytime man asks us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we say no to man, we say yes to God. And so the application is so simple and so practical, it's sometimes very convicting because it's hard to do. There's going to be times when we find ourselves saying, okay, am I going to please man or am I going to please God? Because the views and ideologies and philosophies of man are so much different than what God is saying. And we have to make a simple choice this Christmas. Who am I going to obey? Who am I going to live for? And the wise men are great examples. They obeyed God. And so how do we obey God? Is it through a dream? Is it through something that God tells us through a dream? No, it's through the Word of God. It's when we study the Word of God. It's when we read it and apply it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives and then allow the Holy Spirit of God inside of us to lead us and guide us, and we follow His leadership. Church, I can't think of a better way to live for Jesus Christ this Christmas than to simply say, you know what, I'm going to obey you. And the way I'm going to obey you is I'm going to be in your Word, and I'm going to read your Word, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to obey you. The fact of the matter is this. Jesus Christ is King. Amen? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And Jesus Christ is Savior. He came to die for me, to die for you, to die in our place for our punishment. So we do not have to live forever without Him in all of darkness and hell and fire and brimstone. We don't have to live that way. But no, we get to live with a Savior, the one who redeemed us, the one who made us right with God, the one who justified us. And I think the least we can do is follow Him while we're here on this earth. The least we can do is obey Him while we're here on this earth. I don't think it's asking too much. I think it's the appropriate gift. I think it's the wise gift that we should give Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can just spend in your Word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, it's so simple, that we would follow you, that we would obey you, that, Lord, we would push away the flesh that's inside of us and rely upon that Spirit. And Lord, we know that our flesh and our spirit are at war with each other. And Lord, there's times that we give into that flesh and we disobey you. And Lord, for that, we admit and confess and say that we're sorry. Oh, Lord, may we give you a new commitment today, a renewed commitment to follow you and obey you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close out our service this morning?